Father, this morning, we want to bless you today. God, I want to declare your word. I want to bring this word across this pulpit, Lord, to this congregation today so that, Lord, that we would leave here with some more power, with some more artillery, with literally with some more tools, God, to be better stewards and better servants and better believers and better disciples and better disciple makers, Lord, and ambassadors for your kingdom. Lord, I pray that this preacher decrease, that you'd increase in me, that God, you would get on and in every one of us in this place today. And we're grateful for your spirit in this house. In Jesus' name, amen. So in chapter 17, leaving Luke in Philippi, Paul, Silas, and Timothy journey in a southwardly direction along the Grecian coast, eventually arriving at Thessalonica. It's there that Paul repeated his usual procedure to go first into the synagogue and preach to the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks there, and the response was typical. A revival among the Greeks and a riot at the hands of the Jewish leaders. That's what seemed to follow Paul everywhere he went. But the thing that I want for you to capture in your heart this morning is that even though Paul, when he went to the synagogue, when he went to declare the word of the Lord to whatever city it was that he came into, he knew what he was going to be facing more often than not. And he knew that when he began to preach the word and when he began to declare that Jesus Christ was really the Messiah, the coming King that they'd all been waiting for all this time, and that it was Him, not some ruler, that it was coming. And Paul knew that in his heart, he knew that he was going to face rejection by those that were called God's children, and he knew that it was going to be the ragtag Gentiles that would receive the word. And he also knew that probably at the end of the day, he was going to get run out of town. Amen? We have so much to be thankful for today in the time that we live in. Even though it would seem that we have all this persecution against the church and whatnot, listen, we ain't got no persecution compared to what they went through. Amen? And we need to begin to take a stand for the kingdom and for God. And how many of you would just say, hey, I've been going through some stuff? Anybody? We've just been going through some stuff. Let me tell you something. It's because God's preparing you. God is preparing you for what lies ahead. Amen? And He wants to get us to a place. Some of us experience grief. Some are experiencing heartache. Some are experiencing loss. Some are experiencing financial lack. Some are, you know, I mean, there's, I could just go on and on and on, but at the end of the day, He's still God. He's still on the throne, and He's still my provider. He's still Jehovah Shalom. He's still my peace. Amen? Hallelujah. Look with me to the first 9 verses here in chapter 17. These names of these cities mess me up, so don't hold me accountable. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollo, that other place where they was at, they came to Thessalonica. I got 1 out of 3, that ain't bad. They came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scripture, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas, but the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when They did not find them. They dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here to..." Would to God that we would have that reputation, church. They have turned the world upside down, and now here they come to us. Would to God that we would have that as a tag behind Harvest Christian Assembly. Amen. And verse 7, Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king. His name is Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let him go. In other words, they paid bail. See, Thessalonica was in fact one of the wealthiest, most influential cities in Macedonia. This is the first city that Paul visited where his teachings attracted large group of socially prominent citizens. The church he planted grew quickly, but from AD 50 to AD 51, Paul was forced out of the city by a mob. He later sent Timothy back to the Thessalonians to see how the Christians were doing. Remember, that was his plan before. I mean, he didn't just plant a church and then say, "Have a good time, we'll see you later." He kept sending back or going back himself because it was important to him to see how the church was doing and to encourage them. And soon after, Paul wrote the two letters to the Thessalonian believers, encouraging them to remain faithful and to refuse, which is what some of us need to do. We need to refuse to listen to false teachers who tried to refute their beliefs. Can I just tell you, how many of you in this room have experienced Jesus Christ? Amen? We've experienced Jesus Christ. Can I just tell you this morning? Anybody with an experience is never at the mercy of someone with an argument. Don't ever forget that. We have experienced Christ. You can't argue Christ away from me because I've experienced Him in my heart. When Paul spoke in the synagogues, he wisely began by talking about Old Testament writings and explaining how the Messiah had fulfilled them and moving from the known to the unknown. This is a good strategy. That's why I'm telling you this today. It's a good strategy for us. We need to meet people where they're at. We need to begin to build relationship with people, because once you build relationship with someone, you can begin to speak into their life. How many of you have seen that to be true? That's what Paul was doing. Paul knew what was going on in the synagogues. He had been a great student of Gamaliel, who was one of the greatest teachers of the time. And Paul was taught by Gamaliel. He knew everything that they were talking about in those Jewish synagogues. He knew how to minister to them. He knew how to reach them. And he knew how to reason with them. See, when we witness for Christ, we need to begin where people are. We need to affirm the truth that they do know, and then we can present Christ, the one who really is the truth. And the Jewish leaders didn't try to refute the theology of Paul and Silas, but they were jealous. You ever been around somebody jealous? Woo, can they be vicious? I'm not kidding you. The Jewish leaders were jealous of the popularity of these itinerant preachers. Their motive for causing the riot was rooted in personal jealousy, not doctrinal purity, because what Paul said was the truth, and they knew it. So far, Paul's ministry was following its usual course. The gospel was preached in the synagogue with a meager response from the Jews, but the Gentiles were responding in great numbers. And then, as had been the custom, the Jewish leaders become jealous and set their sights on running the heretics out of town or worse. Remember, he just had been stoned not long before, left for dead. And he didn't give up. And we can't give up, church. I'm your cheerleader this morning. You don't want to see me in a skirt, but I'm your cheerleader. I mean, I might have some pom-poms and be able to do some little things, but settle down, Ron. I'll do this. But I want to cheer you on. I want to encourage you to don't let the naysayers shout you down. They gathered some, I love this terminology, they gathered some worthless fellows from the street to form a mob and start a riot. They have to understand that none of us are worthless. Amen? None of us are worthless. God died for every one of us, but you understand what's trying to be spoken of here today. These were folk that were up to no good. They were up to no good. And they formed a mob, and they started a riot. And they went to the home of Jason, an early Thessalonian a convert who, like Lydia, had convinced the travelers to stay in his home. So the mob didn't find Paul, and they didn't find Silas at Jason's house. The probability is that Paul and Silas had been informed and had hurried away from the dangerous crowd. I mean, if you understand, one time, one stoning is probably plenty. Right? I mean, if you know they're coming, it's not that you're running from them. It's just that, you know what, there's better days to do that kind of battle. So the mob grabbed Jason. How many of you know he's pretty happy about that? They grabbed Jason and some of the other believers and they brought them before the city council, and their accusations, like all good lies, bore some resemblance of the truth, but were presented in their worst light. And Paul and Silas were not guilty of treason against Caesar like they were trying to express and proclaim, but just because they declared allegiance to the King of Kings. For Christ's kingdom is of an entirely different sort than what Caesar's was. You remember Daniel in the Old Testament. Listen, you folks aren't going to be... If I catch anybody praying to any god, you're lion food. Daniel did not have, as the old song says, a closet religion. He did not have a closet religion. He didn't care. He prayed three times a day, as was his custom. They found out about it, and they threw him in the lion's den, and he wasn't a bit afraid of it. And when they came the next morning expecting to maybe find a bone or two left in there, Daniel's down there playing roughhouse or whatever with the lions. Amen? The message was critical. It always is for what a person... Ooh, man. This is one of them I forgot. I should have had you highlight, Miss Jeannie. The message was critical. It always is. And listen to this. Maybe you need to write it down. I'll say it a couple times if I need to. What a person believes determines everything he becomes and does. What a person believes determines everything he becomes or does. If you listen... Some of you in this place this morning, with all likelihood, either do now or have in the past believed that you are a failure. But God comes along and He changes all that. But God, one of the best buts in Scripture. But God. Because you have to change, church, the way you think. We can't have stinking thinking. You've got to begin to believe. If nobody else will believe in you, you better believe in you. What a person believes determines everything he becomes and does. See, the Jews wanted to drag the missionaries before the city assembly, and so they manufacture a riot to get the attention of the magistrates, and unable to find the missionaries, they seize Jason, host of Paul and his friends. They took him, some of the believers instead, and the crime was that of saying that there was another king, King Jesus, and Jesus, the kingship of Jesus Christ is unlike that of any of the rulers of this world. He conquers with ambassadors, not armies. He conquers with ambassadors, not armies. His weapons are truth and love. He brings men peace by upsetting the peace and turning things upside down. He conquered through the cross, where he died for a world of lost sinners. He even died for his enemies. So God continues then here to use the persecution and opposition to spread the gospel, the good news of forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus Christ. So the uproar in Thessalonica again forces Paul and Silas to journey to Berea, where they found a very teachable and very receptive Greek audience. And in a short time, hostile Jews from Thessalonica came to attack Paul's work in Berea. I mean, for crying out loud, they're following him around. They're like roadies or whatever. I mean, they're following him around, but not to bring glory to him, to torment him and to persecute him and to try and bring all kinds of disunity. But it succeeded only in getting the great evangelist onto Athens. Can I just tell you something about the people in Berea that Paul was ministering to? They didn't just sit in the dirt or in the pews or wherever it was they were sitting. They didn't just sit there and listen to the word of God. They didn't listen to what the man said. You know what they did? They took notes. They followed along in what they had of the scriptures. They went back after the meetings. They studied. They tore what Paul said apart. They looked at it to see if what he was saying was in fact true. And you know what they found out? It was in fact true. Under the cover of night, Paul and Silas left the city, headed for Berea, which was about 45 miles away. Paul goes to the synagogue and discovers a group of people keenly interested in the study of Old Testament scriptures. In fact, they met daily to search the scripture to determine whether or not what Paul was saying was true. Isn't that amazing? That's why I tell you, bring your own Bible, find out if what I'm saying is true. Paul had been overjoyed at the way the people in Thessalonica had received the word, so these noble Bereans must have really encouraged his heart. I mean, nothing encourages a discipler like seeing a disciple in the Word of God and studying and checking it out and seeing all those kinds of things. I'm not threatened by it a bit. Amen? I think it's a good thing, and I've told you 100 times if I've told you once, check out the Scripture to see if what I'm saying is the truth. Once again, Satan brought the enemy to the field as the unbelieving Jews from Thessalonica now come to Berea and stir up the people. I'm just telling you these things, church, because I'm trying to encourage you that when you begin to be used by God, the enemy's going to come. He's going to show up. He's going to begin to stir up the hornet's nest. He's going to do everything he can to get you to sit down and shut up. Don't do it. Don't do it. The believers in Berea outwitted the enemy by taking Paul to the sea, and they put him on a ship bound for Athens. Athens, chapter 17, verse 16 says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols."
Mm.
Paul was troubled by all the idols that he saw everywhere in the city. And the word translated troubled here is a Greek word, and it's an interesting word, and it's worth stopping for a moment and looking at what it says. The word here, troubled, means sudden violent emotion. Paul's spirit was provoked within him. He was troubled. Remember what the word provoked means? Spurred. I won't demonstrate it today. But I promise you, when you put a pair of spurs on your boots and swing your leg over the saddle of a horse, all they have to hear is the jingle. And their whole attitude changes. Because when you put those boots, those spurs in the rib cage of a horse, young or old, tame, docile, or wild as a March hare, they will come to life. I promise. I promise. His spirit was provoked. The word provoked, another definition for that word is to incite to riot. So you get the idea, you get the understanding of sudden violent emotion. If you spur a horse in the wrong spot, it's going to become violent very soon. I promise you. So you understand, you begin to see the picture of what was going on inside of Paul, because he saw all of the idols in that city. And it disturbed him. It broke his heart. Paul was filled with a combination of anger and of grief, seeing people spiritually lost, blinded by the enemy and trapped in a pagan culture, and it caused Paul to be in a state of emotional upheaval. You ever been in one of them places where you're so mad you're crying, and then you quit crying, and then all of a sudden you're just mad, and you're just, and then you're crying again because you're so mad, and then you just cry? That's kind of what's going on in Paul, I figure. Violent emotion. Paul says that even though highly educated, the Athenians were ignorant of the one true God. It's interesting to note that Paul turned his internal turmoil into positive action. He looked for opportunities to share the truth about Jesus. Church, listen, we got to get to the place where we get past letting our emotions run us the other direction. It's amazing that Paul was one day crucifying and killing Christians for what he thought was the good, and when the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, a 180-degree change came, and all the same energy that he used to kill Christians was used to promote Jesus Christ, the one that he was persecuting. Paul was the same energetic, enthusiastic, fired up guy that was killing, and now he's saving. Does the lostness, church, does the lostness of people move you and I to a place of action? That we see here in Myrtle Creek, Oregon, in our men's group yesterday, we were talking a little bit about home and about being in one place and knowing this person and that person. And it was brought up that other people can't even imagine what it would be like to live and grow up in one town, one community for your whole life. They bounced, I mean, literally every year, sometimes four or five times in a year, from this place to that place to the other place to some other place. And you can't put down roots when you bounce around like that. This is our city. love Myrtle Creek, Oregon. And I love everybody in it. Not all of them love me back. I can't help that. They need Jesus. And we need to figure out some way, church, that we can reach this city with this gospel. Regardless of what we feel like is persecution. So does the lostness of the people of Myrtle Creek, Oregon move you to action? If so, do you seek opportunities to share the gospel? Look at 17, verse 19 and 20. And they took him and brought him into the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak, for you bring some strange things to our ears. Wherefore, we want to know what these things mean. So Paul's dialogue in the marketplace led to an invitation to address the council of philosophers here in Athens, also known as the Areopagus, or however you say that, which had been the judicial and legislative seat of government for Athens. And these individuals were interested in hearing new ideas, and so they wanted to hear about this new religion that Paul was presenting. And can I just stop right there and say he was not presenting religion. He was presenting a relationship. Here the descendants of the most influential thinkers in Western civilization who had been on a centuries-long quest for knowledge were given an opportunity to receive the ultimate knowledge about God entering the human race to redeem fallen humanity and put them in a position to know the person of Jesus Christ. That very thing speaks loudly to the fact that it's not religion, it's relationship. A religion, you know all about an organization, but in relationship, you know about a person. And that's what they were doing. They were letting them in on the position to know the person of Jesus Christ. And church, when we come to the place where we learn and understand and begin to move in who the person of Jesus Christ is, it will change us. Some of us in years past were ornery. Don't be looking at one another over there. Good Lord. Ornery. I mean, we could go beyond ornery to downright mean. But then a man named Jesus, the person, I'm trying to explain something, the person of Christ comes in and takes up lordship of your life. Everything begins to change. Those that you used to be ornery and mean and ugly to, all of a sudden you have something on the inside that says, hey, you need to love them. And it might be a little uncomfortable at first to try and reach out to somebody that you know didn't like you. Your brother was one of those people in my life. I was scared spitless of that guy. And I ain't the only one. Her brother Scott just sent fear down both my legs. And I went to church one morning and that sucker showed up. And I thought, oh God, I can't even come to church anymore. I'm not kidding you, I'm just telling you the truth. And at the end of that service, that dude got up and went to the altar and gave his life to Jesus. And I went up there and was praying with him because I thought, you know, this is my one chance. And that guy gave his life to the Lord, and he served the Lord faithfully from that day forward, and him and I become the best of buddies that ever... I just love that guy. That's only what God can do. He was a scary dude. Somebody give me an amen over here. But God took that big, burly, scary guy and just turned him into a teddy bear. Love. See? That's what I'm talking about. When you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, things change, and it's noticeable. It's just noticeable. Where am I at, Jeannie? You got any idea? What? Okay. So Paul was well pleased to speak. Paul was well pleased to speak to this group, and he had came from Tarsus, which was an educational center, and had the training and the knowledge to present his beliefs clearly and persuasively. Can I tell you something? You need to have an understanding of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, if somebody come to you and said, hey, what is this about Jesus? And you can't tell them, that's on you. And you have to stand before God. You and I need to know the God we serve and know what He's done. What has He done in your life? What has He done in my life? You don't have to be a Bible scholar to be a discipler. You just have to know what God did for you. And when you know what God's done for you, I watch these politicians on TV. They get up there and they start spitting and, I mean, stuttering and stammering and blah, 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 this and that. And, you know, they don't know. You know what? Figure it out before you get up to the mic. I mean, if you have to, write it down so you know what you're going to say and then just stick to your script. But it's a personal thing for you and I to what God has done. And we ought to be able to, at the drop of a hat, be able to tell somebody, listen, I'll tell you what, I was an ornery bugger. But a man named Jesus came into my life and everything changed. I am not the same. So Paul presented to these folks his beliefs clearly and persuasively. Paul was a rabbi. He was taught by the finest scholar of his day, this man named Gamaliel, and he spent much of his life thinking and reasoning through the Scriptures. And Acts 17:22 says, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. And that's a good word. Religious. Very religious. They weren't relational, but they were very religious. Paul's address is a good example of how to communicate the good news. Paul didn't begin by reciting Jewish history as he usually did, because it would have been meaningless to the Greek audience that he was speaking to. He was not talking to Jews at this time. He's talking to the Greeks there here in Athens. And he said, I perceive that you're very religious. And he begins by talking to them where they're at. And he begins to build a case for the one true God. He uses examples that they understood. The Athenians had built an idol to the unknown God for fear of missing blessings or even of receiving punishment. I mean, that's covering all your bases. Right? I mean, we got this God, we got that God, we got that. And there might be an unknown God, so let's just go ahead and build something for that dude too. In case we don't want to make anybody mad. So Paul's opening statement of the men of Athens is about their unknown God, and he wasn't endorsing this God in any way, but he was using the inscription that they had put there as a point of entry for his witness to the one true God. Amen. Paul explains that the one true God to these educated men of Athens, and although these men were in general very religious, they did not know God. They did not have a relationship. They knew nothing about a relationship with God. Today we have a Christian society. You go out on the street and ask people, are you a Christian? 99% of them are going to say, yep, sure am. We have a Christian society, but to most people, they don't know God. He's unknown. We need to proclaim who He is and make clear what He did for everyone through His Son, Jesus Christ. We cannot assume that even religious people around us truly know Jesus or understand the importance of faith in Him. We can't assume that. Let me wrap this up. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 34. I'm skipping a lot, but there's just too much to get through on one Sunday, and I'm trying to do a chapter a week. So it says in verse 30, truly these times of ignorance... I love that. Anybody besides the preacher had times of ignorance in their life? Hallelujah. These times of ignorance God overlooked. And the church said, amen. But now commands all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere to repent. Because He has appointed a day which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. And so Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysus and this other dude, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. And as he brought his message to a close, Paul summarized the clear evidences of God's grace. If you want to know about God's grace, you just come talk to me, because I can fill you in. I promise. For centuries, God was patient with man's sin and with their ignorance. It doesn't mean that men weren't guilty, only that God held back divine wrath. And we said amen to that. This idea, in due time, God sent a Savior and now commands all men to repent of their foolish ways. We killed this Savior, but then God raised Him from the dead, and one day He'll return to judge the world. The proof that He will judge is that He was raised from the dead. The mention of the resurrection would, of course, draw an immediate reaction from this group of intellectuals. Some laughed. Remember, a person with an experience, never at the mercy of someone that wants to mock or laugh or argue. Some laughed, yet there were others who seemed intrigued and asked if they could hear more about this. Though the discussion had ended with a few sneers and a polite invitation to return, Paul's time was not wasted. Can I tell you, if one person gets saved, it's worth it all. It's worth it all. Remember, we're called to bring... What's the word? Anyway, we're called to restore one another. Only one other covenant is named, or convert rather, is named. A woman named Demarius, though we're not told that there were others, although there's no record of a church being founded in Athens. Paul moved on to Corinth. His visit to Athens was not a failure. The responsibility of the messenger is to present the message. And Paul clearly did that. The fruit is God's responsibility. The fruit is God's responsibility. I don't know who you are today, but Tammy said you're not here by accident. And I agree. None of us are here by accident. You might ask yourself, what does this kind of a message have to do with me? Well, I'll tell you, it has everything to do with you because every one of us are called to be disciple makers. Every one of us are called to take this word to the world out there. All we got to do is share our message. The message of our salvation, the message of our testimony. We're to be reconcilers. That's the word that I was looking for. We're to be reconcilers of all God's people. He wants to use you today. And maybe you're here this morning and I'm going to ask you to bow your head, close your eyes and pray.